So Linda will really like this part because of Christmas, really. There's some really good news about Christmas. It's not over. Christmas isn't one day, just as the song says, it's actually 12. I don't know about all the gifts and why there are partridges in a pear tree, but I know that Christmas is a festival. Christmas is a celebration of the fact that God was faithful. God was faithful to his people and sent his son for us. It's also a festival that has historically been where we celebrate people who have gone before us, who were faithful to God, who were faithful to this idea, this belief, this faith they were willing to die for, that Christ will come again. And that's exciting. We get to celebrate the birth of Christ and somehow know, that God is faithful, that God has been faithful, is faithful, and will be faithful. Today we're going to look through the book of Acts, and we're kind of going to cover a lot of it, but most of it's going to be focused on the end. But I want to start with the beginning of Acts. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria. And you will be my witnesses from one end of the earth to the other. The book of Acts was written by Luke, the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And, you know, I don't want to get too much into Luke's head, but I think it's kind of fascinating that Luke decided, you know, I'm going to do this gospel where we're going to tell the story of Jesus. But hold on, because there's a second part coming. See, Jesus actually doesn't leave the story until, at least in bodily form, until Acts 1, where he gives this command to go into the nations. And then he's taken up into heaven, and yet his ministry doesn't stop. Acts is a continuation of the story of Jesus in the world. It's a fulfillment of the promise that we will get the Holy Spirit. This morning I want to look at Acts in a way that I found refreshing, kind of surprisingly, to me anyway. As a history not of the ancient church, but as the start of our story. And specifically we're going to look at the end of Acts because it ends in kind of a weird way, in that it doesn't really end at all. I think Acts is a fascinating story of God's faithfulness. Faithfulness to his promises to women and men throughout generations. Throughout the earliest churches. It's about this story of churches that are spreading all over the Roman Empire. Like wildfire. Some are facing persecution. Others are thriving. For some reason, in Philippians, we hear about churches that are being led by people who are doing it for their own benefit. When I think about a persecuted church, I don't often think, that would be fun. But there's this variety of churches spreading like wildfire throughout the Roman Empire. Now, much of the book of Acts is focused on Paul because Luke, for most of it, is traveling around with him, writing down all that happens. The most common story told in Acts is Paul's conversion. It's told over and over and over. But it's important to remember that Acts takes place over about 30 years after Pentecost, which is the day that the Holy Spirit came. So for 30 years, Paul's traveling around all over the Mediterranean, telling his story. And he tweaks it here and there for his audience. But he tells a consistent story of God meeting him on the road to Damascus and saying, I will be faithful. I will be faithful. If you have a Bible with you, I'd love for you to open up to Acts 20. because we're going to fly through some scripture passages here. And I just want to get a real quick overview of the last eight chapters, and then we'll dig a little deeper into chapter 8. But we're going to start with Acts 20. So, can we put that map back up? In Acts 20, Paul is in the north of Greece. So he's in Macedonia, which is a region up there, right about halfway in the middle, up top. He's in Greece, and he's just started a riot. Not intentionally. I mean, he wasn't like, hey, let's have a riot. But he's in Greece, and he started a riot. And at some point, the riot ends, things calm down. That's what the scripture tells us. So he travels to Troas, which is a little ways away, and he's preaching, and he will not stop talking. He just keeps talking. He talks all night. And there's this young man. Now, a young man was probably between 8 and 14 years old. It's getting late at night because Paul won't stop talking. The room is packed. It tells us that the room was hot. And so there's this young man, and he's sitting on a window. You can see where this is going. And he's so tired because Paul just won't stop. And I give the young man credit. He was probably being really attentive, trying really, really hard not to fall asleep. But he did. And he fell out of the window. Now, this is a good news story because Paul runs down and finds the boy has died, but jumps on him, wraps himself up, and the kid comes back to life. And then they go upstairs. This is still kind of at night. They go upstairs, break bread together, and then Paul continues to preach until the morning. It's the longest sermon ever. I think I would have fallen out of the window. And we don't know how many other people fell out of the window. But the little boy named Eutychus was quite all right. Then Paul travels on. He goes on to Jerusalem, where in Acts 21 he's put on trial. He tells his story. He's literally a witness at his own trial. They don't really have anything on him, so we find out in Acts 23 that there's an assassination plot. He finds out about it, manages to escape. Now, he's telling his story throughout this. He gets sent to another court in Acts 24. And in the midst of that trial and the one that occurs in Acts 25, he drops this little bomb on those who are trying to put him in jail or convict him of something. He says, I'm a Roman citizen. Now, as a Roman citizen, he now has to go to trial in Rome because he's a Roman citizen. So after all these plots and trials, he gets sent off to Rome, which is the barely visible green line up there. Sorry about that. But starts in Jerusalem, which is in the bottom corner, and then takes over 3 months to get to Rome, which is about 1,400 miles away, because he's also shipwrecked on an island, and there's another plot to kill him. I say all that because that's where we get to in Acts 28. All this stuff has happened. There's just this constant stream of things. There's a lot happening in the church. There's stuff going on in all the churches at this point, all those other places that he's visited. But Paul is faithful. Or is he? I mean, he is faithful, but as I read through Acts, I kind of was struck by something this week and last week while I was reading through it. I kind of focused on the wrong thing. I look at Paul's faithfulness, and faithfulness isn't unique to Paul. We just hear a lot about his. Not because he didn't do anything wrong. That's not why he's faithful. He's not even faithful because he was something, Saul, the murderer, and became something new. He's faithful because he acted on what God called him to do. Faithfulness to God's call looks different for different people. I don't know what it looks like for you. That's why we have so many stories in our Bible. We have four different gospels that tell us the same story of Jesus. It's not because they needed variety or couldn't get their story straight. It's because it gives us different perspectives. Because God knew, you know what? There's a lot of people out there. And I'm going to tell my story. I'm going to use people to tell my story. We know from Paul's writings and others that he continued to preach and teach after he was arrested, as described in Acts 28. He continued to be faithful. When I was studying Acts last week, I kept sitting down and reading it and being kind of blown away by people's faithfulness, which is good. It's good to notice the stories of these kind of heroes of the faith. And then I kind of realized I had forgotten about God in a weird sort of way. Why were these people willing to suffer persecution? Why were they willing to face riots and accusations? I realized I kind of had it all wrong. God's faithfulness was what mattered, not even their faithfulness to him. Faithfulness begins and ends with God. We're called to be faithful, for sure. But it's not our faith in our own abilities to act righteously. It's our faith in God to sustain, provide, and challenge us. Faithfulness begins and ends with God. That is the faith that sustained these great men and women of God we hear about in the first 30 years of the church. It's the faith that sustains us as we continue into the future of the church. God has always been faithful. It's why in Acts 28, Paul quotes Isaiah. He quotes the prophet Isaiah verbatim to the Jewish leaders and says, you know what? This has been fulfilled in your sight. The very word of God has been fulfilled in your sight. He stands there and says, I'm not trying to destroy your faith. I'm telling you it's happened. God's Son came. The Messiah came. It's about God's faithfulness. He's preaching the fulfillment of Scripture. He's pointing out that the message that started out to Israel is now available for everyone. Not leaving out Israel, but it's the fulfillment of it. God's plan of redemption for all. Paul's sitting there in Acts 28, and we hear that for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there on his own, rented a house, and welcomed all who came to see him. He was probably under house arrest at this point, but he could have visitors, and so he starts writing. He writes to churches. One of the letters he writes is Philippians. Now in Philippians 1, 27 to 30, if you've got that, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's saying this in prison. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, he doesn't know what's going to happen. I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Now, striving together at one is really important. You will hear me say many, many times that most of the time you see you in Scripture, you should read it as y'all. Not here. Only because where it says, I will know that you stand in one spirit, striving together as one, Paul does this really weird thing that is technical Greek, and we don't need to get into it, but he does this weird thing, and that one is one person. It doesn't just say one. It says one man, woman, one person. Because that's what we are as the body of Christ. We are one. We do this together. We are faithful together. We're called to faithfulness together. Paul goes on, one for the faith of the gospel without, let me go back one real quick, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. All right. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. That sign was that you're not afraid. It's not God like smiting people left and right. God is saying, if you are faithful, if you trust that I am faithful, you won't be afraid, and your lack of fear will destroy people. It will destroy them, I guess, with kindness, with love. So what is faithfulness? I'm not entirely sure. I say that because there is no great definition of faithfulness. I think we know it when we see it. I had a professor in seminary who, when you would ask him how long a paper was supposed to be written about a scripture text, he would say, just be faithful to the text. It's the worst answer ever. I just wanted to know how long the paper was supposed to be. But in reading this, I kind of got what he meant a little bit. Because to be faithful isn't something I can tell you how to be. But you know it when you see it. But it begins with God. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God honors his covenant. God is faithful. We know that we have to act it out together. Paul talks about the unity of the church over and over and over. And in Romans 12, where half the chapter is about unity, the second half is about how to do it. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Love each other is faithfulness. It's a response to God's faithfulness. It requires a commitment to each other and the world, not for our sake, but for the sake of the world. The love of Romans 12 is sincere because it comes out of the covenant faithfulness in Deuteronomy. That's why Jesus tells us in the Great Commission, go. Do we have the Acts text? There it is again. That's why Jesus tells us, go. Our going is a response to God's faithfulness. Our faithfulness, our love, is a response to God's faithfulness. The beauty of Acts 28 is that it just stops. History is one of my favorite subjects. I love reading history books. My favorite thing about history isn't that it tells old stories. It's that history teaches us where we've been so we can tell where we're going. It's like if there's that dense fog that we had last night. If you've been on the road before, you know where you're going. Acts 28 is a witness to the history of the start of this now massive thing we call the church. This massive and beautiful and at times broken thing that we are called to do together. It is a reminder that God is faithful to his people. And in response to that, we are called to be faithful in return. So what is faithfulness? It's your response to these things. How has God been faithful to you? How has God been faithful to you? How are you living in faith? How well are you loving one another? How well are you loving the other? How well are we living out the Great Commission? This idea that we are to go and make disciples in these circles of influence around us. It's not a passive thing. In fact, it's very active. In just a few moments, we're going to sing "Great is Thy Faithfulness." I love that song. And I encourage you to really dwell on the words. What does it mean that faithfulness comes from God? Not your own action, but from God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you for your incredible blessing on each of our lives and on our corporate life. We thank you for unity and confess that there are times when we don't act together. And we pray that you would help us to remember your acts of faithfulness and prompt us to respond in kind.